Thank you, Shelley. They say preaching from the heart will reach the heart, but I think singing from the heart reaches the heart as well. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. That was good this morning. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Of course, sorry you're stuck with myself and some of the other staff men as pastor is out of town this next couple weeks. But I was just talking to my brother Tim out here, and Tim said, hey, did Brother Paul set up less chairs this morning? Because it looks like we have less chairs available. And so I text Brother Paul, you know, the cat's away, the mice will play, right? And so I thought maybe pastor's out. Brother Paul said, I can get away with a couple less rows here. Not the Brother Paul. I don't think that's his character. He would never do that. If anything, he would set up more. I know Brother Paul, right? But I asked him, he said, no, it's the exact same amount of chairs, maybe even a couple more in this little section over here. I think we have maybe one more in each row. And so thank you so much. Last night we were at family dinner, and Tim and Cindy made this huge thing of shrimp, like that boiling crab type, and good stuff. Give you a heart attack, but tastes good on the way. He said, hey, do you think any of our people would? Of course, this is not gossip time. This is just, you know, being real here. But you think our people are gonna maybe not come because of the heat, right? And so I know it's a little bit hot. We are in the open air. Thank you so much for being here, despite the quote-unquote heat wave, right? It's like 82 degrees. We're like, man, we're burning down here. It's Death Valley. It's not Death Valley, all right? But where my uncle is right now, he preached for us a couple days ago, I think it's 110 degrees. We got to vacation at Palm Springs a couple weeks ago. The day we got there was 119 degrees. And so this feels real good here this morning. And a nice little breeze. It's great. It's great. And we're done by about 10:30. So I think we're going to be okay here. If you can turn to 1 Kings, again, I hope that we will pray for Pastor as he is out of town. Just pray for grace. Pray for just that his mind, his body, his soul would be restored, and that he'd be given the vision and all that. And I'm sure he's reading. I know how he is. And so just also that he'd have a great time with his family. 1 Kings chapter number 3, I'll say this. I believe my grandparents are watching from Sierra Vista, Arizona. We were there a couple weeks ago, and so I'll say hi there. Thanks for tuning in. If you're watching, they are always so kind, generous, and hospitable. And my grandfather has surgery in a couple days, so my mom's there as well. 1 Kings chapter number 3. I don't think that I'm going to be long today. Now, you know how that goes, right? When a preacher says, I'm probably not going to be long today, just kind of buckle up, because normally they take a whole lot longer than they assume, but I really don't. I have a long introduction and kind of a one-two quick practical application here. Maybe a little more perspective here today, maybe nothing earth-shattering, but if we can get this perspective, I really think it'll help us. Let's stand together if we can. 1 Kings chapter 3, and then if we can also go to, you know what, let's not, for sake of time, I will just read that. 1 Kings chapter number 3. Verses 5 through 14. 1 Kings chapter number 3, verses 5 through 14. We know this passage, a very well-known story, but maybe a different perspective from this passage this morning. The Bible says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I am but a child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant, this is his request, an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for thyself riches, nor the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Neither after thee shall there arise any like unto thee. And also, I have given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any kings like unto thee all thy days. 2 Chronicles 1, 11 and 12. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read that. I'll pray and we can be seated. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, same story, parallel passage, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people. Wisdom is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches, wealth, and honor. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you so much again for your goodness, and thank you for this time. Thank you for faithful people. It's so encouraging to look around and see a full house, not many, if any, rows left. Lord, I do thank you for people that are faithful, even with a little bit of the heat. I do pray that you would please open up our minds, our hearts, our eyes, our ears to hear from you. And Lord, we want to hear from you. Please change our perspective if it needs changed and give us a little nugget that can make us a little bit more of what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You can tell a lot about somebody by what they would do with a large, unexpected sum of cash. I said cash. I woke a couple of the people up out there, out from under the tent. In September of last year, a couple had $200,000 unexpectedly and accidentally deposited in their bank account. Would that not be nice, right? If it was just, it was an oversight, it was never caught on to. Instead of reporting this to the bank, they went on a spending spree. Any of you hear about this? I actually read about this when it happened, September of last year, 2019. The couple used the money to, we'll give them some credit, pay off some debts. But they also used the money on lavish items such as a sports car, four-wheelers, a new SUV, and while we're at it, a camper, according to the Williamsport Sun Gazette. They also allegedly gifted friends $15,000. The luxury spending spree resulted in, check this out, $107,416 in overdraft fees alone, according to the Gazette, as well as legal proceedings to collect the money that was spent. You can tell a lot about someone when they are given the opportunity to do something like that. America's Funniest Videos, there was, and I tried to fact check this. I looked on Snopes, and I know Snopes is whatever, but they just have it labeled as legend. They don't have it as false or true. But there was a couple where the wife, and you've probably seen this one, where the wife and the friend pranked the guy into thinking that he had won a $2 million lotto ticket. How many of you have seen that one? And as the story goes, when he found out that he had, quote unquote, won the $2 million, he went on to say, you know what, I never loved you anyways. And you, I know you were just, you're just a hanger on to his friend. You know, you're just along for the ride, what you can get out from me. And his boss, you're a jerk. I never liked working for you anyways. Only to find out it was fake. Now, the lotto ticket was fake. Now, you say, well, I don't know if that's, I tried to fact check it to see if it was true or not. I actually watched the video. But there are many documented cases where people win the lotto, and what do? Well, I'll split half, and I'm going to walk, because I needed you before. I don't need you now. There was another one where the wife got the husband back. This was funny. And so he had gotten a ticket, a lottery ticket, and actually it was a fake one. He saw the numbers from the day before, and he recorded that, the week before, and he recorded it, and he made a lotto ticket with the winning numbers, a fake one with the winning numbers from the week before. He said, honey, they're about to put them on the screen here. Watch for me. I got to go shave. And so he gave it to his wife, and he went to go shave, and as he's shaving, he has, you know, candid camera set up in the room, and she looks, and you see her, and she's watching. She's just kind of walking around, nothing much. And as they get to the last couple numbers, I don't know how it works, but my wife told me about it. She used to do that. No, just kidding. I shouldn't do that. She's about to give birth any day. I should be kind here. Bad. But so they go through the numbers, and all of a sudden, it's right on par, right? And the husband comes out, and the wife's sitting there, and the wife's covering her mouth like that, and the husband looks and says, "What's the problem?" And she says, "I went out. I never loved you anyways." And she goes on for about 2 minutes, and he goes, and he thinks she's serious now. And so she kind of flipped the script, and he says, wait, it's just, she goes, I know, why are you trying to prank me? And so she kind of flipped the tables on him. But here, you can tell a whole lot about what's in somebody's heart by what they would do when money, power, influence, or opportunity allow them to. Brother Ray talked about it. It's perfect. His illustration here about Pablo with the two pigs, right? Oh, of course I'd give half my sheep. Of course I'd give half my flocks and half my cows. But then when it's my two pigs and I actually have two pigs, it's a different story because it hits home, does it not? But you can tell a lot about someone not by what they say, but by what they do when opportunity allows them to. God doesn't generally work like a genie or a where you rub it and get three wishes. Or a scratcher and give man an open-ended wish. But this passage is the closest we will get to it in Scripture. God Almighty appears to Solomon in the night. He says, Solomon, I will give you one thing. You tell me, you man, tell me, God, what do you want? And it's yours. Now, this was better than a blank check, because a blank check is limited to digits and numbers, right? Whereas this was anything that anybody could wish for in life, even the things that money could not buy. If you look here, Solomon is in essence given a blank check, one wish. In verses 6 through 9, why don't we keep our Bibles open there? Again, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, because we're going to refer to a couple of these verses here to just try to make a point and, like I said, hopefully help our perspective here. Longer introduction, short little application here this morning. But in verses 6 through 9, I won't read it right now. We see Solomon's answer and reply to the Lord. The Lord called it a speech. He said, and in verse 10, let's go to verse 10. We see that his answer greatly pleased the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 10, it says this. It says, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. But as we go on to see, this speech didn't just please the Lord. It wasn't just God said, oh, I'm pleased and I'm going to do these things for you. No, have you ever watched the shows where they say, you know, you're going to get a $10,000 trip to the Bahamas. And then they say, but wait, there's more. And then they throw in the boat ride, right? And then, but wait, there's more. And we're going to throw in, you can bring a friend with you. But wait, there's more. That's kind of what God did here in this passage. He was so pleased with Solomon's answer, Solomon's speech, Solomon's reply, that what God did is he said, you know what? I'm going to give you what you asked for. But wait, there's more. I'm going to give you riches. He said, but wait, there's more. I'm going to give you wealth. But wait, there's more. I'm going to give you peace. And he went on and on and on. Skip here since we already read this. I was wondering, what was it that so pleased the Lord about Solomon's speech? What was it that caused God to say, not only am I going to give you the things that you wished for, I'm going to give you a whole lot more on top of that. As I read and reread, and I want us to get this because this is kind of where the point comes to a head this morning. As I read and reread these passages, it was interesting to see what pleased the Lord about Solomon's answer. I believe that what pleased and even impressed, and I think if you read here, as we will in a moment, the Lord so much was not so much what Solomon did ask for, as much as what Solomon did not ask for. Right. Amen. You say, how do you know that? Because three different times you will see that God, you know, if my children, I say, hey, you know, pick something. I give them different options and they pick something. I don't generally respond with, well, you didn't ask for this and you didn't ask for this and you didn't ask for this. It's a dead issue. They picked, right? But three times God specifically addresses what Solomon did not ask for, and he says that it pleased him that he did not ask for these things. Look here. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. Let's look at verse 11. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast, what's that next word? What's the next word? Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Look at verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13, he says, and I have also given thee that which thou hast, what's the next word? Not asked for. He says, I'm going to give you what you did not ask for. 2 Chronicles 1:11, don't turn there. He says, and God said to Solomon, because thou, this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked for riches, wealth, honor, nor the life of thine enemies, he says, I'm going to give you all these things. You say, what was it that pleased God about Solomon's request? In fact, let me say this. The things that Solomon did not ask for, they weren't necessarily bad. We're going to look at these things in a couple minutes. In fact, I want all the things he didn't ask for. And you probably do too, Brother Mary. You probably want every one of those things. Who doesn't want riches? Who doesn't want health? Who doesn't want security? Who doesn't want the life of their enemies? No, we're not going to go there. I won't have you raise your hand because you might give yourself away, speaking of what's really in your heart, okay? But we might want these things, and in fact, some of these are the basics of life. However, it impressed God that Solomon did not ask for these things, but instead asked for something else. Going somewhere with this. It's not that these things were bad. It's that these things that we're going to mention in a moment, here it is. They were not the passion, and the pursuit, and the priority of Solomon's life. And God knew that it was deep down in his heart what his true priorities were. Let's look first here and see what Solomon did not ask for. Look here again in verse 11. Kind of going somewhere with this. First of all, Solomon did not ask for long life. When given the opportunity to make a wish, we won't read it, just flip there. I may reference the verse from time to time. He did not ask for health and longevity. Now, who does not want to live long? I don't want my life to be cut short. God may take me early. God willing, I can live to a ripe old age. We don't know. Tomorrow's not promised. But when God came down and asked Solomon, what do you want? His pursuit, his passion, his priority was not health and longevity. By the way, I think we ought to take care of our health. Like I mentioned, last night, we chowed down on the shrimp. Man, talk about not taking care of your health. Recently, it was good stuff though, Tim. For a while now, my wife and I have tried. We've been doing carrot juice and coconut water and for lunches, salad with chicken breast, you know, try to cut back on the cholesterol and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because I think that we can more effectively serve God when we're healthy, right? I think we can. A few years back, in fact, when my daughter, I think Mary was one. She was about two. Maybe she was past two. And we were wondering, we want to have a large family. And by the way, any day would be great. But we did, but it had been a while, and my wife was not conceiving. And so she went to the doctor, and she said, well, is there anything wrong, or what is it? And they come to find out she had a small tumor on the frontal part of her head. And again, what, 6 years ago, Jen, something like that, six years ago. And they said that can be a reason why you may not be able to conceive, and we want you to take medication and all this kind of stuff. We decided, no, instead, why don't we first try to eat more healthy? And my wife says, we sat down, we had one of those talks, right? And it's one of those health talks. It's not what you think. And I said, Jen, she said, it was one of the roughest days of her life. I said, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to cut out a whole bunch of the sugar from our diet. And she said, man, that was rough. The chocolates and the fraps and the drinks and all that kind of stuff. I said, we're going to have to cut it out. And we did, and by God's grace. When was your last test? Last year, right? I think about a year ago. And by God's grace, it shrunk without having to do any other medication or anything like that. I think we ought to try to live to be healthy. I really do. However, that ought not to be the passion, the priority, and the pursuit of our life. It wasn't Solomon's, and I think it pleased the Lord. We're going to see in a minute because of that. Number two, what did he not ask for? In verse 11, he did not ask for riches and for wealth. And we see in verse 11, he said, because thou hast not asked for thyself long life, neither riches for thyself. Solomon could have asked for that unlimited, by the way, that lotto check without Uncle Sam sticking his, I'm not for the lotto, okay? I'm using that this morning. Just bear with me. But he could have gotten that unlimited fund without Uncle Sam sticking his hands into it. He could have gotten a warehouse of gold. He could have gotten any of those things that he wanted and had unlimited financial security. What was he not asking for? Solomon did not ask for wealth, financial security, and success. Now, I'm not against that. If you have to work a job and you have to pick between $13 an hour and $45 an hour, can I just say this? Pick the $45 an hour, okay? If I have to pick between a stock in Amazon or a stock in Apple, or for those of you that remember, a stock in Enron, I'm not going to get the stock in Enron. I'm going to go for the stock in Apple or Amazon. There's nothing wrong with those things. But this was not the pursuit, the passion, and the priority of Solomon's life. Number three, he didn't ask for the life of his enemies, also in verse number 11. He said, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies. What was that? That was a picture of physical security. You know, in that day and age, you had a city or cities, there were walls around the city, and you had enemies on all sides. You know, Brother Rob, the best way to have physical security was for your enemies to all be dead. Cutthroat, simple, that's how it was in that day and age. You went out, you wiped out your enemies, they were gone, nothing to worry about. Yes, we can dwell what? Safely, securely, and in peace. But God said, Solomon, you did not ask for physical security when you could have asked for anything else. I'm not against physical security. In fact, I think that we ought to do what we can. I think part of my role as a father is to provide the basic necessities of life. What is that? Food, shelter, and security to my children to the best that I can. I think so. Someone wanted to, now I'm sure I'll probably lose some pacifist here. That's okay. But someone said, hey, I want to buy you an AR-15. By the way, they just allowed unlimited high-capacity mags, all that kind of stuff this past Friday, right? I thought I was talking to the right crowd. But someone said, I want to get you an AR-15. I said, well, hey, if you're buying, I'm flying, right? And so, but I went on, I purchased that. I had to drive up. This will be a time we remember. My wife and I, we had to drive up. The only place they would deliver was Visalia. That's almost like Fresno. Not quite, but it's almost. It's one of those places you don't want to be today. You'd rather be in Long Beach, right? And so we had to go, and we drove. I took the whole family. I said, we're going to make a deal. We're going to make a trip out of this. And we took the family. It took us 4 hours to get there. 4 hours, one way. And you know how it is. There's two. I'm not going to try all their ages because they change every year. Sometimes I forget. But all the way up, right? And took the kids and loaded up. And we got there. We were at the store for how many hours? At least a few hours. We got there. We waited in line. You know how it is. So many people trying to purchase firearms. I'm anti-firearms. Defund the police. Let me go get a firearm. But we're not supposed to get political here. Sorry, Pastor, if you're watching. I'll stay away from politics the rest of the message, okay? But, we went, and the line was long. We waited, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited, and we waited. At least a couple hours, literally. You know how it is. If you've had young children or you have young children, and they're standing in line, just like stationary. Kids don't like to stand stationary. Like, be a good example. There's a bunch of people watching us, and we're Christians, and all that kind of thing. No pressure. But we got to the front of the line. We're literally next. We're next in line. They don't close for another hour. And I guess assistant manager or someone, he walks up. He says, I'm sorry, we're closing down the line. Come back tomorrow. Guy's off at the guy that does the background checks, only one on duty tonight, and he's off at 8 o'clock, an hour early. We said, we drove from Long Beach. I'm not coming back tomorrow. And we said, is there any way? I know the manager can do it. Can the manager help us out? Nope, sorry. Platonic, just no expression on their face. I said, well, I'm going to take a refund right now because I'm not coming back here two more times after this. You say, why do you say that? I have no idea. No, to keep you awake. No, why? I'm not against protecting my family. I'm not against physical security. But you see here that this was not the passion and the priority and the pursuit of Solomon's life. And it pleased the Lord because of what he didn't ask for as well as what he did. Number four, and we see this in 2 Chronicles 1, the same story. Solomon did not ask for honor or a name for himself. And if I can say this, there's nothing wrong. I think there's a time where honor is due, right? I don't think it's wrong. And by the way, I hope that we pray for Pastor. Amen. I hope that when he preaches a good message, which is especially last week, man, he was on fire. The coffee must have been good or something. Morning message. Wow, little warm up here. Couldn't touch the pulpit. And then Sunday night, it was good stuff. Monday morning, I sent him a message. Pastor, thank you. That was so good. Thank you for preaching that to us. We needed that. I needed that. Give honor where honor is due. During anniversary service, and we look forward to, cut this from the record if Pastor's watching or not. We look forward to recognizing him and getting him a gift and doing, there's a place for honor. There's a place for promotion. And if they're handing out promotions at the workplace, it ought to be the Christian. Get that promotion, right? Why? Because we worked hard and we learned Bible principles and we learned character and we seek to make the boss successful. There's nothing wrong with influence or promotion. But that was not the pursuit and the priority and the passion of Solomon's life. Let's look here then at what Solomon did ask for. Look at 1 Kings chapter number 3 and verse number 7. Still in the introduction. You say, man, that's a long introduction. Don't worry, I'm watching the time. 19 minutes left. That's all I got, all right? We might not even go that long. What did Solomon ask for? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 7 says this. It says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king." He said, "God, you made me king. And I'm but a child. I know not how to go out or come in." You know what Solomon was saying? He said, here's what he asked for in essence. He said, "God, I need wisdom to do your will." He said, "Man, you've placed me here. I'm young. I'm inadequate. I don't even know how to walk to the throne and leave the throne. I don't know how to give judgment." He said, "I want wisdom to do your will." You ever feel inadequate? I always thought, you know how it is when you're young and you see the other people's children. You see their young kids throwing a tantrum, or you see my daughter, she threw a tantrum over there with Mrs. Horan this morning. But, you're like, oh, that kid needs a beating. If I was their parent, they wouldn't act like that, right? Or you see teenagers. Everyone's an expert in child rearing until you get teenagers, right? That's how it works. And so Solomon felt like that. "Sometimes I feel inadequate. The older my children get, and they start reasoning with you. Whereas before, it's just like, they just need a spanking, and they go on. And why? Well, I'm not telling you why. You wouldn't understand if I tried to tell you why." And then it gets to a point where, well, they try to reason with you. Like, well, that was actually a fairly good reason there. God, give me wisdom here to answer this. But Solomon asked for wisdom to do God's will. What was his desire in life? His desire in life was wisdom to do God's will. And by the way, I hope that's our desire in life. Still introduction, wisdom to do God's will. Number two, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. He asked for understanding to serve those that God had called him to serve. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, it says this. "Therefore, give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." What did he want? He wanted wisdom to serve those that God has called him to serve. You know, the Bible says the greatest is the servant, right? I ought not, Brother Ross. Where's Brother Ross? Somewhere around here. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's off in his office making a latte for somebody. I don't know. I'm sure he's around here somewhere. He preached a great message. If you did not hear the last service, man, you got to get it. Good stuff. Talks about meeting halfway with your spouse and meeting halfway with your children, meeting halfway in marriage. But do you know that success in life is going to be determined by me helping to make successful those that God has called me to serve? God's called me to serve my spouse. I need wisdom to serve my spouse. God's called me to serve my children. I need wisdom to call my... You have bus kids. You have a Sunday school class. By the way, especially during this time, your Sunday school students need you. Yep. Your bus kids, if you have access to reach out to them, they need you. But Solomon said, "God, I need... Please give me wisdom to serve and to help my people that you've called me to serve to be successful." Number three. He asked for discernment to do right. Almost done with the introduction. A couple quick practical points. I see Brother Ross. He's right there. Just kidding. Hi, Brother Ross. Discernment to do that which is right. Look here again, verse number 9. He said, "That I may discern between good and bad." By the way, don't we live in a twisted world where what right is wrong and wrong is right? And you almost want to look and say, what are you thinking? What happened to common sense? I think someone posted, it's amazing, you have this percentage of men that get the virus and this percentage of ladies and no percentage of all the other genders. But, you know, it's like common sense is dead, right? It doesn't exist. And the Starbucks CEO came out recently and he said, if you're solely for traditional marriage, then we don't want you buying our coffee anyways. Starbucks, I'm not to tread on a sacred cow, okay? I'm not preaching against Starbucks. I'm not going to say that my wife had one this morning. This is not pick on, never mind. I'm not preaching against, I'm just saying, even mainstream CEOs, celebrities, look, as God's people, we need wisdom and discernment to look at a situation, to look at our culture, to look at things that are thrown our way and say what's right and what's wrong. Now, why was God so pleased with what Solomon did not ask for? And here it is, and I'm going to give a couple practical points and I'm going to be done. I have about 13 minutes left. You say, why was it? He didn't ask for the life of his enemies. His pursuit was not physical security. He didn't ask for wealth and riches. His pursuit was not financial security. He did not ask for health and long life. His pursuit was not health and longevity. He didn't ask for honor. He wasn't seeking to make a name for himself. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom to do God's will. He asked for discernment to serve the people God called him to serve. He asked for wisdom to be able to decipher between when things are brought before me, brought into my life, what's right and what's wrong. What ought I to do? What ought I not to do? That was, you say, what was the difference there? Here's the difference. Solomon's life pursuit, what his passion for, was those things that matter in eternity. Those things that matter in God's economy. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, and I'm going to have to skip here a little bit, but there's a New Testament passage that actually ties this all together for us. We're taught in Bible doctrines class that Brother Ross teaches in Bible college. If God gives a principle in the Old Testament, and he affirms it in the New Testament, we really, as New Testament Christians, ought to pay attention. Matthew chapter 6. Let's go there real quick. Matthew chapter number 6, verses 28 to 33. I believe this shows us God's heart, and I believe this shows us why Solomon so pleased the Lord with what he didn't ask for. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 28 through 33, he says, "And why take ye thought for raiment?" He says, why are you thinking about what you're going to wear, your clothes? Why is that so important to you? "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow." Beautiful, by the way. "They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon," I think it's interesting that God pulled Solomon into this. He says, all the things I gave to Solomon, all his splendor, all his glory, all his honor, look here, was not arrayed like one of these. I did this. These guys don't even work. For as beautiful as they are, Solomon didn't compare with them. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." What's he saying there? He's saying, you know, all those things that Solomon did not wish for, those are the things that the unsafe people make their life's pursuit. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things," but here it is. "But seek ye," what's the next word? Talk to me, what's the next word? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You say, what should my life pursuit be? My life pursuit ought to be my passion, my priorities, the things that are going to stand when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I think sometimes we forget that we're actually going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There's nothing wrong with those things, but here it is. I'm afraid that sometimes in our pursuit of the basic necessities of life, we have to have a home. We have to have financial security. We have to bring home a check. Unless you are, anyways, this day and age, they help you to get away with that. But we have to do all those things. But I'm afraid that sometimes in our pursuit of the basic necessities of life, we've allowed the cart to come before the horse. And we've allowed those basic necessities, the home, the finances, the security, and all those things to take place to take first place on the pedestal of our life, and the things of the kingdom of God take a back seat. If I were to ask you, if God were to come down and say, if you could have one thing, what would it be? Would it be a 6-story home, or would it be a godly family? Would it be physical security, or would it be me taking and being able to pass God's principles onto the next generation? There's nothing wrong with being healthy, and I think we ought to steward the health that God has given to us. But if I can get up and spend an hour at the gym for my cardio's sake, but I can't spend 30 minutes in God's word, the cart might have come before the horse. I'm not against wealth. Look, I wish we had more rich people in our church. And by the way, if you have an opportunity, go ahead and go for it. Of course, if I can be honest and I can all that kind of stuff. But I'm afraid that if if we find ourselves thinking about, we're up in the middle of the night, we're thinking about money. And when I talk to my spouse, it's about money. When I think, how can I invest in the things of this world? But I never take time contemplating, how can I invest for the kingdom of God? The cart might have come before the horse. I'm not against promotion or honor or having a degree. I don't know if I would do it again. I just spent 8 years and tens of thousands of dollars to get a degree because I oversee the Bible college. I'm not against that, those things. However, if I'm pursuing, if I'm more concerned about that promotion at work or that degree so I can have a PhD or THD or MD or RN before my name, and I'm more concerned about those things than making Christ's name glorified and making his name known, I might have allowed the cart to become the horse. Come before the horse. And I might be pursuing my own honor at the expense of his. I'm not against security, but I'm afraid that our society has created soft Christians that value our security over what God wants us to do. I hear, I don't know if I can take a missions trip because it's not safe over there. Well, if I wouldn't take a missions trip because it's not safe, I'm probably not going to go if God calls. We have to wear, I'm not against these things, but seat belts. If I have a little pain, I take a Tylenol. Everything to be safe, secure, at peace, and comfortable. And then when God calls us to go out and do something that might be a little bit risky, by the way, every man and lady that was used greatly by God was called to do risky things. And they sometimes had to put their very necks on the line to do God's will. But his kingdom and his priorities and his will was a whole lot more important to them than their physical security. Right. Maybe it's an unintended consequence of living in a safe society. How about our career? Like I said, if you have to pick, same hours, you got the skill for both between a low-paying job and a high-paying job. By God's grace, take the high-paying job. But if I'm consumed with pursuing my career, and I don't stop to ask, Lord, is this what you want me to do with my life? Without consulting God and asking what his life purpose is for me, I might be seeking my own will over that of the kingdom of God. 7 minutes and I'm watching the clock. I'm not against pursuing nice things. I'm not against a nice vehicle even. By the way, I'd rather own a vehicle that can take me across the country than one that I don't know if I can get across the city, right? Come on now. I've been, thank God, we were able to get a decent vehicle. The van that we had, we were able to take it across states, across state lines and travel without any worries. I've also had one where you died at Kaiser, right? On the way in, right there in the driveway, blocking every... I've been on both sides. If I have to pick between the two, I'll take the nicer one. But, here it is. If I put myself in a financially strapped position to where I cannot give, I cannot be generous, if that becomes my identity, I may be finding my identity and my fulfillment in a temporal thing as opposed to an eternal thing. I talked to Brother John Fierro recently, and he said, you know, Brother John used to have a Genesis, and it was nice, you know, that keeps you in the lane, stops for you, makes coffee for you, does all that stuff, and he had a nice car. He said, you know, he said, I used to pursue those things. And I think he's watching live stream and interpreting right there. By the way, I think they've had about 70 deaf people watching on Facebook just about each service. Praise the Lord for that, plus the ones that are in here. He said, you know, I'm going to give up my nice house. I think it was in San Pedro, bigger house. He said, I'm going to move to Long Beach, not as nice an area as I used to live in. I'm going to downgrade. I used to have a luxury car. He said, I'm not about that anymore. That's not my pursuit. That's not my identity. He said, I want my identity to be in serving the people that God has called me to serve. What do you call that? I call that putting first the kingdom of God. Amen. Based on this verse, I just want to look at two words here in the next 4 minutes that I have that I think will help us. First, there are two action words. First, seek. Seek. What does seek mean? Seek means to look for, pursuing what really matters. Seek means to desire, to inquire about, to ask for, to require, to seek after, to look for with intensity. Have you ever lost a child? Raise your hand. How many of you have lost a child? Don't worry, I'm not calling, CP, whatever it is, okay? I mean, you lost a child. You didn't know where the child was, okay? And some of you are—you just don't want to admit it. That's okay. When we were younger, we went to 4th of July down. How many of you have been down there 4th of July to watch the fireworks down by the Queen Mary? Man, no, you do not social distance down there. It is shoulder to shoulder, and actually it's worse than that. You're kind of on top of each other. And we were down there with my family, and Tim got lost. As you can know, he's right there. We actually found him. But, man, talk about we're looking, and right about that time, it had been a while. We had no idea where he was. My mom and my dad, they're stressing it, and where's Tim? And, oh, someone grabbed him and kidnapped him, and he's on his way to Mexico or something like that. And we're never going to see him again. Right about that time, a search and rescue helicopter comes and is flying low over the water. No joke about that time. Where's Tim? And talk about, have you seen Tim? Have you seen Tim? Have you seen Tim? Talk about seeking and searching with intensity, right? That's what that word seek means. It's not just seek as in, I hope maybe I'll stumble upon God's will if I'm just kind of walking, doing my own thing. No. It's with intensity, I'm seeking and purpose, intentionally looking for God's will. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If we're saved, we ought to be searching, looking for, seeking with intensity God's kingdom. I'm doing discipleship with one of the newer men in I think he's here this morning, in my class. I said, what are you reading? I know he likes to read. He said, I'm reading a book about a praying husband. You say, what's that? About seeking first the kingdom of God. Brother John Fierro, again, he's retired. What does he do with his spare time? He said, hey, I want to watch the King James Bible intensive that you did. And I think he's already watched 2 days, about 5 hours of it. You say, what's that doing with his retirement time? Seeking first the kingdom of God. Miss Karina Lucero, somewhere around here, I'm sure. And what did she do? She enrolled, right there. The last 2 years, she retired, I think county, if I'm not mistaken. County job, retired. You know what a lot of people would do with that? Finally, Hawaii, right? Bahama. She said, I can do both, right? She said, I would kick back. Most people would just kick back, take it easy. But you know what she did? She enrolled in Bible college. She said, I want to learn teaching skills so I can someday maybe take those and teach in Christian education or something like that. You say, what's that called? That's called seeking first the kingdom of God. Yeah. Let's seek God's will. You know, my dad used to talk about the difference. Well, 3 minutes left. I'm watching. See, I told you, if a preacher says he's going to go short, never believe him. But my dad says there's a difference between a career and a life purpose. A career is I sit down and I think about, what do I want to do with my life? A life purpose sits down and says, God, what did you place me on this earth to do? And there's a big difference. I ought to be seeking not a career, but seeking a life purpose to do God's will. So when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I can look at him and I can say, God, I did with my life what you called me to do. How about souls? I was here yesterday. I'm like, man, it's coronavirus time. We haven't been doing Tuesday soul winning or Saturday soul winning. This is a big old group of, you talked about it, Brother Tongdi, a big old group of Spanish people going out soul winning. I said, wow, keep those masks on and tell people about Jesus. Brother Chris White, he's probably here too, and he's going out last week. He convicted me. He's like, brother, you going to come out on Saturdays? He goes, I was out in the Walmart parking lot looking for people who would talk to me about the Lord. Praise the Lord. Number one, seek. I have a question. What are you intentionally and passionately pursuing? Is it the things of this earth, or is it the kingdom of God? Second word, here it is, first. First. It means at the beginning. And I'm going to wrap it up here. Got about 30 seconds left. If I had to choose between a godly home or a big house, which would I choose? And by the way, if you can have both, if God's given you the opportunity to have both, praise the Lord for that. Enjoy it. Do it. There's nothing wrong with those things. However, I'm just asking us, what's our life's pursuit? If I have to choose between the career of my choice and the life purpose in God's will, which would be my priority? If I have to choose between overtime and being at church, with God's people, what's my priority? I'm thankful one of the guys told me yesterday, I was with him. He said, boss just called and said, I need to come in tomorrow, 7 o'clock, Sunday, Miss Night Church. And he said, he nicely texted him and said, you know, I'd be glad to. If it's a different time, I could. I can come in at 9 o'clock, but I can't because I got to be in church. If I have to choose between my personal hobbies and time with God or my family, what would be my priority? You say, what did Solomon do? His priority, his first pursuit and his passion was God's will and God's kingdom. I'm going to skip some stuff here. In Berlin Art Gallery, and I'm done, there's a painting by a famous German painter, Adolf Menzel, 1815 through 1905, only partially finished. It was intended to show Frederick the Great speaking with some of his generals. Menzel painted the generals in the background and the background. The king was left until last. He put the outline of Frederick in charcoal, but he died prior to finishing. So he said, I'm gonna make this great painting, and it's going to be to highlight Frederick the Great. And I'm going to put all his generals to show his power and his might. And he said, but I'm going to leave him until last. And so there was a little silhouette, a little charcoal of him, charcoal silhouette of Frederick. And he died. And at the end of his life, there's a painting that's there. It was dedicated to his king. The generals are around, and all the things that would have made that great were around, but it was missing one thing, the central piece. I wonder if many times with our life, we spend our life with all these different things that maybe we should do inside of God's will, but we leave out the primary thing. That's Christ and his will for my life. And so why do I believe that Solomon so pleased the Lord? It wasn't because those things were bad. It's because when it all came down and what was really in his heart was revealed, he said, you know what? I'm going to seek first God's kingdom, his will, the people that God has called me to serve, the ability to pick between, choose between right and wrong. And if God wants to bless me with all the rest, praise the Lord. And I hope that's our life's pursuit. I hope that we seek first his will, his kingdom, discernment and wisdom to do what we ought to do. Seek those things that will matter at the judgment seat. And if God wants to add all the other things, praise the Lord for it. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. By the way, I'm thankful for a faithful church. So many of our people, I mentioned multiple names here today of people who've done just that. I mean, many of our people have sacrificed time. And I think about this building, how much sacrifice went in where we said, you know, we could use these resources for something else. But no, that's important because that's something that's going to make a difference in eternity. Thank you for doing that. But maybe while we preach today, maybe, and it happens in my life, it happens in all of our lives, because we're human, because we have to live and we have to operate down below. Sometimes it's very easy for us to forget that we ought to be living and not seeking these things that are below, but seeking the things that are above. Maybe somehow our priorities have gotten out of whack. I hope that we will learn from Solomon's request, not necessarily what he did ask for, but what he didn't ask for, because those things were not his life's pursuit. Let's stand together, if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're not going to do an altar call, obviously. Maybe right there where you are, you would ask the Lord, Lord, please help me to have the right priorities. I want you, a relationship with you, your will, wisdom to serve those you've called me to serve, the ability to know what's right and wrong, and not just know, but also do it, and have your kingdom and your priorities as my life's pursuit. God, thank you so much for your word, and Lord, it's amazing. We can read a passage so many times from Genesis to Revelation, and Lord, you speak. And Lord, I pray that you would please help us just to remember these principles. Lord, help us to first and foremost have our pursuit not on things in this world, but things that will matter in your economy and things that will matter when we stand before you. Again, thank you so much for faithful people, generous people, and Lord, for the most part, that do seek you first. Please be with us as we go. Be with our afternoon, our evening, and the Spanish service right after this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.